How to fight discouragement is really what this is about. And this passage is really aimed toward the discouragement that has come from persecution of their faith. People making fun of them and whatever. Has anybody in this room, this is an honest question, anybody in this room never been discouraged? I guess it's safe to preach this sermon then. This passage should apply. This passage implies in this one that whatever we do here, we should do it together. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. So it's designed to send in the troops when somebody may be suffering in difficulty. It's not designed to be fought alone. Most difficulties, however, that we encounter in the church should not be fought alone. But too often, it's exactly how we fight. We fight in isolation. Nobody ever wants to admit that they're suffering or struggling or discouraged. Here we are dealing in this passage with issues of faith. But what is faith? Hebrews 11 gives us a definition for faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, where we assume something is true even though we can't see everything about it, where you will lay your life on the line even though you have never seen God or you've never heard His voice. We put faith in a chair when we sit on it. We trust that it's going to hold us up. We put faith in a bank when we put our money in there. Trust is often in the name of the bank. I bank at UBT, Union Bank and Trust. So, but how do we even know that God and Christ even exist? Again, it's faith, and it's faith in the Word of God. Last week, we talked about encountering struggle, and one of the principles was to rely upon the Word, that it really is the Word of God, not the words of men, but the Word of God. When everything is moving along slowly, with no problems, then who needs faith? But since they don't, like some people get stepped on by horses and end up limping, then it requires faith, because things don't go smoothly. The real problem is oftentimes we think it shouldn't be happening to us. Might be okay to happen to somebody else, but not to us. I've known people that have come to Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ. They realize the forgiveness, new life, hope, and they've come out of extreme difficulty. Difficulties drove them to Christ, and that's a good thing. But then there is a tendency that now that they have trusted Christ, and I include myself in this, where the problems are over. You know, God took us from pitiful places, some of us, and when our lives were absolutely miserable. And then He saves us. He forgives us, and we know it. And then, however, we begin to think, well, maybe the problem should be over in my life rather than just beginning. And it isn't true. Now we have a new set of difficulties once you trust Jesus Christ, even persecution, where people will make fun of you because of your faith, and I've seen that as well. And then we naturally think it shouldn't be. If I trust Christ, I'm above all that stuff. I'm not going to have those kind of problems. But we certainly got them, and we've got a verse to justify it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't think that it's not going to happen to you. If you've gotten in any kind of difficulties because of your faith, maybe you haven't. Well, don't worry. You will. Many are very quiet about their faith. Even though we believe, sometimes we don't share because we don't necessarily know how to defend this stuff. I've been studying this stuff now most of my life, but most people don't. And they can get into a spot where people ask questions about spiritual things or about the Bible, and we don't know how to answer them. But it's not designed to be an alone thing. You run into somebody with those kind of problems, and come and share with me. We'll figure out how to go and attack them together, because we both want to see them come to know Christ. And our point of our passage here is that we're not in it in isolation. Even when we're discouraged, we tend to isolate. It's a natural thing. We tend not to flaunt our flaws, and we shouldn't be flaunting them, but we also don't want to hide them. We don't want to cover up everything, or feel like a failure if we got flaws, and we're not. We can be bold in sharing Christ in our life. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He wants something better for us. He doesn't mind us showing our weakness and our discouragements. But he wants us to fight it together, not in isolation. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, the end of it says, "So strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." There's a word here that appears very often in Scripture. It's that first word, parakaleo. And it's made up of two words. Para is, it comes into our language, para, as in paralegal or a parateacher or a parachute. It's something that is strapped alongside of you. And kaleo comes into our language simply to call. So para kaleo is we are called alongside. The word for church is ekklesia. It's made of ek, out, and called, kaleo again. We've been called out from the world, and we are separate. We're something that is unique. We're called out by God. Parakaleo in Scripture, it's translated encourage, exhort, it's translated comfort, it's translated help. And it's the noun form is actually a word that's used of the Holy Spirit, where He is our helper or our comforter. But it's part of the Christian life that we are in this together. The idea is God is like putting His arm around us and saying, we're in this together. We can do that. And He uses us to put our arms around one another and say, we're in this together, not in isolation. Don't hide. Don't try to cover up everything. Preachers are famous for covering up stuff, and they just don't want their flaws to be seen, because they get in trouble when their flaws are seen. They get criticized. They get asked to leave churches when their problems are seen. So we tend to cover those things up. Have you noticed I don't cover up much? You still accept me, which is an awfully good thing. But we need encouragement. We are in this thing together. All right, how do you implement this? I will ask this question again later, but I want you to start thinking about it now. When you're persecuted or when you're bullied or mocked or you're considered an idiot because you believe in something that you can't even see and you believe in a book that people for thousands of years have tried to destroy and say that it isn't the God of the Word of God. Or you're considered a hypocrite because you go to church, but you've got flaws. Well, we're not perfect, so what? So we're in this fight together. In our passage, we've got really basically three rounds of fighting. You've got round one that's in the first two verses. Round two is in verses 3 and 4. Round three of our fight is in verse 5. How to fight discouragement, and really quite specific, when we are mocked for what we believe in. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I ask that you will guide and you will direct, that you will speak through this passage of Scripture. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide and direct. Open us up. Open our ears and our hearts and our minds. Render us simply teachable. You do what you want in each of our lives from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, strengthen and encourage others. Verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. Then we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Timothy was sent for that very purpose. It's designed to have each of us step up and step in to encourage someone else. Just look around this room. There are people here that could use it. And consider yourself, be available to be encouraged. Don't hide everything about you. I don't want you to all stand up and say how miserable everything is. I don't have time, but I want you to be open. And so you can be vulnerable and other people can encourage you. We got to get to know each other in order to do that. Don't be afraid to admit that you need encouragement. The word for encourage is the word, I only throw these Greek words up here, not to show off, but because we have them in our language. Steridzo is, we get the word steroids. It strengthens you. I had bronchitis, I don't know, a year or so ago, and I was given a prednisone, which is a steroid, which strengthens my own immune system to help fight things off. So it means to strengthen, and it comes into our language for that. No one wants to admit they're weak, but do it anyway. You will gain more respect by admitting that you've got flaws or you need help. Sometimes you will confide in a friend or a family member. Sometimes you need someone a little bit more removed from you, like a pastor or a pastor's wife or one of the leaders in this church, where you need some help. And sometimes we're afraid to ask for it, and we don't have to be. That kind of encouragement and strengthen is all over Scripture. It's Deuteronomy 3. God is talking to Moses, and he tells him to charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. Same two words we have in our passage. For he shall go across at the head of this people. He will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. We see it in Acts. Again, the same two words we've got. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation is pretty normal. We see it in Acts 16. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. 18. And having spent time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We all got to have it. There's a paragraph that is written by Billy Graham that I put up here. He said, God never promises to remove temptation from us, for even Christ was subject to it. There is a sense of achievement and assurance that results from victory over temptation that cannot come to us otherwise. Temptation shows what people really are. It does not make us a Christian or unchristian. Overcoming does make the Christian stronger and causes him to discover resources of power. In times of temptation, Christ become more real to you than ever. How to fight discouragement? How to fight that frustration when you're being made fun of for something that God asks you to believe and challenges us? How do you fight that? Well, we encourage and strengthen, even reach out to others. Number two, know the truth about affliction. We had this very same point in the sermon last week. Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. So we've been destined for this stuff. We've been destined for struggle. It's a part of life, a normal part of the Christian life. It is not freakish because you are messing up or you're tripping or you're falling or you're having a hard time because of all of this. It's very normal. Hebrews chapter 12. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten their exhortation, which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. when he allows us to go through the struggles. That word for discipline is the word paideia. Comes across into our language, pediatric. It's child training, and we are God's children. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's not punishment. It's discipline. It's child training. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Affliction is part of child training. It is normal in the Christian life. We hate it. It's painful. We don't like it, but we're going to get it. It's part of life. Here's John 15. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world anymore, because you've trusted Christ and you are now categorically a different human being. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And here's that 2 Timothy 3 again. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be discouraged. How to fight discouragement. Historian Shelby Foote, he tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the American Civil War. And he was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes he returned to his commanding officer and said, "Captain, give me a gun." He shouted, "This fight ain't got any rear. Struggle, but not be afraid of it. Step into it." So we're looking for the battle. How to fight. Strengthen and encourage others, and know the truth about affliction. Every book in the Bible is about affliction. Peter wrote, I don't have it up there, but beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, because it's not. Know that it's not. And that leads to number three. We're talking about how to fight discouragement when you're mocked for your faith, when people make fun of you and challenge you and call you that hypocrite word. You go to church, you're not any better than I am. I've heard all of that stuff, and maybe you have too. But number three, how do you fight that discouragement? Number three is resist the devil. Verse 5, 1 Thess 3. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear that the tempter, that's the devil, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Find the same thing in James chapter 4. But he gives grace, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't the devil more powerful and smarter than we are? Yes, he is. Absolutely. But he's not more powerful than God, and we belong to him. The devil is real. Demon possession is real. Matthew, Mark, Luke all deal with demons. The devil is mentioned all over the Bible. He is the dragon of the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, the very first book in the Bible. So he appears in the first one, he appears in the last one, and many times in between. Let's take a look at him in Genesis chapter 3. It's rather key to everything that we are about. Genesis 3, and now he is here as the serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the tree, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first sight of the devil. We find him also in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Sons of God is a reference to angelic beings. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" That is, you take away something from Job and he'll curse you to your face. That's what he says in the next line. And challenging. He's challenging God that says, "God, Job only worships you because you give him stuff. You take away his stuff, he's going to curse you." Well, he doesn't. But we also find in Matthew chapter 4, first book of the New Testament, and this is the temptation of Christ. Let's go look at it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's the same word we've got in our passage as the tempter. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and their hands will bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you," as if he could. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. But even Jesus was tempted by the devil. Same word we've got. Resist the devil. Satan is not more powerful than God. There's a story here. Now, let me read it to you. While my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress. Now, I'm quoting here. This is not about me and my wife. This was written by Drew Anderson from Reader's Digest. While my wife and I were shopping at a mall kiosk, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without even looking up, my wife asked, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" I love that, and it is so true. Not that I know anything like that. On a TV show, Hee Haw, Doc Campbell was confronted by a patient who says he broke his arm in two places. Well, Doc replies, "Well, then stay out of them places." I told you about the pastor that had the dog, and the dog finally figured things out. He said, temptation works like that as long as we stare at it, as long as we look at the baubles and the bangles that Satan dangles in front of our eyes. As long as we entertain ourselves on that and feed on it, we're susceptible, obviously. And I said, I call it the gaze and glance, that God wants us to merely gaze at him, but just glance at the problems. We've got the problems. You can't pretend they don't exist, because they do. And the struggles and the discouragement, it's there. We need to admit it. But we don't gaze there on the problems, because then they get too big. We gaze on the character of God. I love this one. I got this off the internet. For every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. Makes good sense. How to fight this battle? How to fight discouragement? Discouragement from being made fun of, being bullied. I hate it. Number one, strengthen and encourage others. This one implies two things. One is that we are available to encourage others. The second is that we are open to allow others to encourage us. Second, to know the truth. It's not a strange thing that we suffer or afflicted. It's part of life, certainly the Christian life. And to resist the devil. We can and we must. Was it worth the trouble you're in? This is how to fight. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, you don't have the resources to fight. We don't have the Holy Spirit. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, maybe you've thought that, you know, everybody goes to heaven. Well, they don't. There is a hell. Well, maybe you thought that it was your good works that get you into heaven, that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Well, that looks good, but it's not the situation. The problem is we're all fallen. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. We've all sinned. The penalty, according to the Bible, for that sin is death. It's a capital offense. One sin deserves death in the face of a holy God. But God also loves us, and He sent His own Son to this planet to take that death penalty in our place. When He hung on that cross, He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, our sins were placed upon the Son. He paid that penalty. There's no other method. There's no other religion. There's no other person to trust for forgiveness of sins than Jesus Himself. That's the simplicity of Christianity. So simple. We make it so complex sometimes when we make it so religious, and I just hate religion. When I first trusted Christ, I didn't even want to go to church because all they have there is hypocrites, after all. And I don't want to go there. And it took me a while to eventually go there. And the only reason I went then was because the Bible was taught. And I needed the Bible, and I knew it. And the Bible is what changed my life after I trusted Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Him, just in the quietness of your own heart right now, just believe that He died for you. He died for your sins. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You for the struggles. I thank You for the problems, the testing, the discipline, because we're Your children. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Christ for forgiveness of sins, didn't know how simple it was, didn't know about that grace, free gift, Lord, right now bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ so they will trust in Jesus and Him alone for forgiveness of sins. And Father, then take us from here and use us in each other's lives to strengthen in each other. And Father, that we might know the truth that affliction is a part of life, but we're here in each other's lives, and help us to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Father, I thank You. Take us from here and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.